Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Stay Sharp 2024. This year's Stay Sharp conference is centered around the Evangelical Free Church of America's Statement of Faith, specifically Article 8, Christian Living. It says, in obedience to Christ's commission, we are to make disciples among all people, always bearing witness to the gospel in word and deed. As we prepare to worship together before each session, we will read together scriptures specifically centered around this disciple-making purpose, with some of these scriptures foundational in reference to Article 8 of the Statement of Faith itself. So please join me now as we prepare to worship this afternoon by reading together from Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Would you all stand if you're able? Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Would you stay standing? Sing. What love?
What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What patience, what patience would wait as we constantly roam. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Sins, they are many. His mercy is more. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Amen. gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to Him. And oh, how strange and divine, I can see all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Amen.
The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, He will stay. And I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend me, and through the deepest valley He will lead. And oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Amen.
No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. And though the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Let's make this our prayer.
With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home. And day by day, I know He will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, and all the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. And when the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. And yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Amen. Do not be seated.
You're sitting with some folks, around some folks that you haven't met yet. Let's go ahead and ramp up the awkwardness. Let's take away the awkwardness and say hello to a couple of folks. Go, quick. Goodness, what have we done? What have we released? Let's get the lid back on this, people. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to me. How great thou art. Find your seat. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to me. You may be seated. How great thou art, how great thou art. Man, that was a tear-producing explosion of joy to see you greet one another in that fashion. What a wonderful time. Welcome to Stay Sharp. It is fantastic to have you. We are thanking God for what a beautiful day. And so thank you. For those of you who typically take Monday off, I want to doubly thank you, and I want to prod you and say, you do, I hope, take some compensation time off later in the week since you're working on your day off, and if you need me to talk to your board about that, I'll be glad to do that, because that ought to be how that happens in ministry, but that's another lecture for another day. But seeds of rebellion have been planted, encouragement have been planted. Carrie Doyle, District Superintendent, Allegheny District, and it is a joy to have you. We will be, that's me. Thank you. Yeah, it's just a number of folks here today that can produce tears. Jack, that's been always true of you, but
that's very funny.
A lot of us know and love Jack. Some of you just know Jack, and. Good Friday last year, Jack had a stroke and a heart attack at the top of the stairs, tumbled down the stairs, smashed open the door with his head, was in the hospital, good as dead. We certainly knew he did. Tentatively making plans to get there for the funeral. No one said that was going, but it's like that's how things were progressing. Certainly he'll never be back in the ministry, and the small church can't survive this. Their church has survived. Jack is back preaching, and he's here with us today. Brother, it's so good to see you. It's nice to cry about something different about you, Jack, for a change, sir. He's from Jersey. This is the lightweight stuff for him, so it's like a dare, and... Don't take the dare.
Just keep smiling.
Brother, it's good to see you. Be introducing to a lot of different folks during the next 2 days because we want to get you a broad exposure to a lot of things within the district and with the Free Church in general. I want to particularly start off with, in case you haven't don't know them by face and name, so that you can make sure you get a chance to say hello to them. Kevin and Becky, could you please stand just in case there's somebody here. And for those of you going, that was sweet. Who are they? Kevin's president of the Free Church and a friend, a good godly man, married to a much even better wife, Becky. They are going to be our special guest at dinner tonight, and we're looking forward to an interview time for them and learning some more fun stuff about them. So if you... I wanted to make sure I get your faces and names to them, so they are here to interact. They are not here to be pompous or impress. They've come this far to make sure, if you want to have a chance to talk to kind of the face of the Free Church, that's why they're here, particularly Kevin. Leave Becky alone. She's a good, I mean, you know. But if you want to talk baseball, Becky is your gal. But welcome. Thank you for coming. It's good to have you. So we'll be learning about a lot of different folks in ministry as we are here. Our theme for the year, this is how creative I am today. What year is 2024? Acts 20:24. Maybe you've heard of this verse. Our theme for the year comes from Acts 20:24. I don't account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And in the kindness of God, you may have, at least here in Pennsylvania, there's a national election coming up. Is that happening in PA and Maryland and other places? Yeah. So the conversations are already ramping up, and we're already seeing the increased ugliness on Facebook and social media again. And so anticipating again how we might conduct ourselves more worthy of the gospel of God, I thought, what an appropriate focus for me to remind us as a district, for us to make sure that we, more than anything, are people who testify to the good news of a God who is a God of grace. Because that's an eternal message that brings the change that really is needed. There are a lot of important other things going on, but we all know, brothers and sisters, compared to the gospel, they all pale in insignificance. So in light of that, we've asked Greg, with that theme, to speak to us about part of doctrinal statement number 8. And Jason, who's organized our time of worship for us this next couple of days, thank you, that we are to be in obedience to Christ's commission. We're to make disciples among all people, always bearing witness to the gospel in word and deed, making disciples. We want to be a district of healthy churches among all people, who are multiplying among all people. And so this idea of being healthy, that we can then multiply from that, make disciples, and the wonderful cycle of making disciples in evangelism is together. So that'll be our theme for the next couple of days, and we are glad you're here for that. If you did not pick up one of these yellow pieces of paper, I've got two, we'll call them tellers, because I think that's what you do at church events. They're going to come work the room for you. If you need one, Robin and Nate will have those for you. Just raise your hand, and he will get you a copy of that. Our schedule is on here, and it's pretty close to what we'll do. Greg, right? Where's Greg?
Yeah, right
here. Greg, it was a delight last year to have your beloved with us. Please pass on our thanks and love for her again. Karen, what a delight. And brother, it's an honor to have you back again in addressing this topic for us. We appreciate the effort, thought and prayer and work that goes into putting this together. We benefit from this, and we are thankful for that. So there's the schedule there that you can look at. We don't have printed copies of the notes, but if you can go to waterdam.org under resources, you'll see that fourth paragraph down. It'll tell you how you can access the resources for this and how you can get on the website here and the password. So Waterdam Church guest and then the password that's listed here. You probably all know, if you don't, down the hall this way are snacks, all kinds of goodies. This church does a phenomenal job of hosting us. We are thankful for that. By the way, make yourself at home in this regard. If you see the bathroom needs some tidying, well, do your best to go ahead and tidy it while you're in there before you go tell the people in the office. Let's all pick up after each other, okay? And it will help all take care of all the stuff that needs to get done. But if there's something that comes up, I know our host would love to know about that so they can best accommodate you. Jack, thank you. Marge Mom, where's Marge Mom? Tell Marge. She's in the office, yeah. But we thank them for their help here. There are ministry displays down there. We have a number of ministries. We have a competition, it seems, that's happened this week. I've brought a whole bunch of books, as per usual, that are, most of them are free. There are some exceptions. I have two copies of Evangelical Convictions. If you don't have a copy, they're $15. There's an envelope in there. You can get me that money. There are a number of books that has Carrie's copies written in it. This is to help you to be free of thievery. I have a number of books that are there for you to examine, and if you want to borrow it, take a picture, text me the picture and your name, and say, hey, I look forward to having this. I'm not going to dog you, But just for my own sanity later, going, whatever happened to that book? Oh, yeah, 4 years ago. But if you would like to take a book and save the purchase and borrow it, there's a number that are listed there. Or if you just say, I've been wanting to look at that book, I have a number of books that are there. They're all listed. Carrie's copies. And so feel free to do that. And I'll be doing some book giveaways as well as we go along. Who, other than my brother Kevin, who has never been to a Stay Sharp? Could you just stand real quick so we can say, hey, thanks for coming? Kevin, come on, stand up. Randy, good to see you. Wow. We're going to do the dangerous thing. If you are a pastoral staff and you've never been before, or this is your first time, or you're new to your church since we've met together, you've never been to a Stay Sharp, so some of you just stood up, you got to stand back up again, or you're new to pastoral staff, could you stand up? We need to get your name and where you're serving. Nick, stand up and lead the way. All, if you're newbies, never been here, we've never met you, new staff members or never been to Stay Sharp and are on staff at a church, we want to meet you. Go. Very good. Did you meet Eric yet? Have y'all, Eric's your predecessor. At some point, y'all got to connect. There you go. Welcome. Yes, sir.
Dick Wiedenhaus. I started at a Regeneration Church in Warren, Ohio in July as well. It's not a free church, but I'm a free church guy and happy to be connecting with you all.
Oh, delight. Welcome. Thank you. Yes, sir. He's asking his predecessor. We're going to call myself. We're glad to have you out in Nick and Matt's corner of the district. Yes, sir. He's angling for a prize. Who's been there the least amount of time, right? I think Denny last time says I start in 3 days or something, right? Yeah, that was a couple years ago. That was good. Very good. Boy, he's feeling responsible for this group. Brother, you are free here, okay? Just give him Denny's email address like they do at church, right? And if you don't like this, talk to Denny. That's his job. Come on, Kevin Lee, I need you to tell us a little bit more about you, man. Because of COVID, they didn't have a place to meet for a while. When they finally could get a place to meet, I love their strategy here. It was an apartment area, had a shooting of 5 people. Was it 2 fatalities? They go, oh, there's a place to rent in their community hall. That's probably where we ought to go. I thought, brother, have you not read any books at all? That's the heart. His wife, is it every Tuesday night? Every Tuesday night is on the street reaching out to trafficking victims in Beaver Falls. If you want to learn more about trafficking victims and how to help them, they have a transition house. Magdalena's house there. And if you would like to even help reach out to the ministry, the Standing in the Gap ministry that his wife is a part of. But he'd be glad to talk to you. He's a retired nuclear guy, right? Nuclear. And, local boy and coached about everything. You want to get him to cry, ask him about his mama. I'm about to cry. His mom, what a dear. Alex, you know I cry. Yeah. That's a different conversation. Yeah. I want to make sure before I forget, too, we have two transitions at least I want to let you learn about. Jeff and Kirk, could you stand up and tell us what's going on with you, man? It's public news. I'm not breaking news here.
Currently, I'm...
Turn around. Face
to... Jack, but...
Yes.
yeah, so I'm going to help the church, the one church. We always say this is the one church in the district that is in Maryland. And I'm going to help them transition to their next pastor. So at the end of January, we announced that we'll stay through the calendar year. But the elders knew even 2 years ago that this was going to be eventual. So the point is to move down while our grandchildren, East of Charlotte, are still in their formative years, plug into their lives, try to help them to grow spiritually. And we don't know how long that's going to be because we don't know how long the pastor's church is going to be. The committee's formed and they started that. So sometime, latest by the end of this year, we'll be finishing up. We'll turn 15 years, complete 15 years at Faith come June 1.
Very good. Solid, solid ministry. Don't bury them with resumes yet, but if you have an idea of someone who might, you could send that to me or to, send that to me, and they are informally open to almost starting to receive resumes. How's that for a real firm answer there? But you'd be following a brother and sister who've done a phenomenal work serving God very faithfully. Solid gospel ministry there, and with a steady eddy. There. Where's Kirk? Yes, sir.
I'm also transitioning. I've been at First Free Church in the East Fork for 25 years in September. May 5th will be my last Sunday at the church. On June 10th, I will assume the role of head of school at Grove City Christian Academy, where my grandsons attend. And we'll be living in Butler, about 200 yards down the hill where my son and his family live, so I'll have lots of contact with them. That's the reason for the move. Is much like Jeff, senior, our only grandchildren, and some of their still formative years, they're 8 and 10, 11 currently. So a huge change. I'm kind of reinventing myself at age 65, and I'm excited to kind of fight at the same time. So, yeah.
Very good. I'm very afraid to do this. Is there anybody else here today? That has made it public already. That needs to announce to us that we didn't know that you're making a big transition. I'm not even looking. Who?
No.
Did you call someone's name? Don't do that. Okay. All right. Whew. That's good.
Who's this year's speaker?
We're getting there. Oh my goodness. Alex is in the house. I do have one more person to introduce, and then Matt will come up and make an introduction to make Alex happy, if that's possible. Ben Marshall, where are you? Ben, come up here, please. This is not a transition. I should say that real clear. I'm sorry. That sent shivers up spines, didn't it?
What do you want me to say, Kerry? I'm just kidding. Hello, everybody. My name is Ben Marshall, and I serve at Pathway Church. I'm the youth pastor there, and I also serve in the Allegheny District as the Reach Students Allegheny District Youth Director, something of that nature. Titles are confusing at times, but basically I help with our district and just in youth ministry in particular, seeking to just resource and connect and talk to people and see how they're doing in ministry, if there's any needs or prayer requests or just like how's life, how's marriage, how's ministry, how's things like that. I'm just kind of checking in and doing what we can to help out, and yeah, that's what we do. Yeah.
Ben is actually leaving tomorrow.
Yes.
To fly to.
So we're going to Kansas City to do a little bit of pre-challenge stuff.
Very good.
Yeah.
Challenge is what?
So Challenge Conference is the EFCA puts on every other year, this amazing conference that is just transformative, life-changing, I forget the exact terminology, but a catalytic event in the life of your ministry, something of that nature. And so it's like part conference, part mission trip, part retreat, part you know, like, I don't know, everything that you could think of all included in 1 week, where this year it's in Kansas City, and we get to go and with thousands of other teenagers and a bunch of EFCA churches, and get to meet there and hang out and worship together and serve together in Kansas City. So if you have not signed up for Challenge yet and you have students that might be interested, let me know and we'll get you hooked up. And yeah, it's an incredible ministry. So
yeah, it is a teaching discipleship time.
Absolutely.
It's a conference with depth.
Yes, it is.
So if your church has someone paid or volunteer that worked with youth, you need to connect with Ben so he can make sure that they are in the cohort together, the encouragement, the checking in, a variety of things. Ben produces a lot of good material, too, on social media, and they do some video stuff at a pathway about mm-hmm. family, particularly.
Yeah.
They had a conference this year about teens and social media or...
Yeah, this year was like technology, social media, sexuality, like all those kinds of things. Brought in Walt Mueller and had him share on some stuff.
So very irrelevant material.
Yeah, you know, try to keep it old school and not really talk about anything important. Yeah.
Why'd you look at me when you said old school?
I mean, Kerry, you know, if the shoe fits, you got to wear it. So, yeah. I'm just kidding.
Thank you.
Yeah, no problem.
Make sure you connect with him before you go. And if you do work with youth first, thing you want to do on your break is to connect with this guy, get his information. He has to leave here even earlier today to get ready and have some time with family. So please connect with Ben. He does a good job in encouraging the youth ministries of our district.
And if you're not able to connect, Kerry does have my number, so you can get a hold of him and get a hold of me that way too.
Very good.
So, all right.
Thank you, Ben.
Thanks.
Thank you. Enough for now. Matt, can we tell Matt thank you? He does a lot of stuff behind the scenes, some of it up front.
Thank you, Pastor. Hey there, fam. You've heard one about the guy who said he went to a fight the other day and a hockey game broke out? It's like we've gone to a theology conference and a family reunion broke out, right? It's both, right? It's both. We've been doing this now for 18 years. And I've been a part of all of them, and so is Greg Strand. He's our speaker today. Imagine if the President of the United States had a cabinet-level guy in charge of theology, right? We got the Secretary of Defense, we got the Secretary of the Treasury, Secretary of Biblical Theology and Credentialing, okay? Well, we don't have that in the United States, but we do have that in the EFCA. So Kevin has Greg in his office, and Greg is going to bring to us some solid theology, and he's asked for me to pray. So let's pray together. Lord, it is hard to stay always bearing witness to the gospel. There's so many things that drag us this way and that way. I pray, Father, that this time would get us centered, focused. We'd be aware of all those undercurrents and headwinds, that we'd navigate towards the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for Greg and his willingness to come year after year and teach us from your word and putting together the things the word says into good, solid, healthy, relevant, pastoral, practical, biblical theology. I pray, Father, that for our time together, that it would be blessed. Please bless your servant, and we are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Greg.
Well, thank you. Thank you for getting Kerry off the stage. Oh, he is here. Yeah, thank you. And I don't know if the to take or borrow are synonyms. They're not in my vocabulary. Apparently they are for Jack. I'm sorry, for Jack. For Kerry. Remember he said, you know, with my name in the books, take or borrow. Are they synonymous?
You don't speak Southern, it's okay.
Okay. I love you too. Yes, very much so. By the way, I'm just going to set the record. How many have been here all 18 years? Matt and Jack. Oh, that's awesome. Thank you. By the way, new shirt, so I just want to know. Facebook that? Yes, please. Thank you. Karen will be very happy. You had to have been here a few years to get that one. Anyway, it is a joy and a privilege to be here with you. It's a delight for me. You know, moving away from or out from a local church ministry where you, and I'm still a faithful member. In fact, we're in the midst of teaching through a series on the first 600 years of the church. And it's been a delightful series, so I'm still very much involved. But it's different when you're not the pastor of the church. It's a unique privilege to be a pastor of a church. It's got its challenges too, but it's a unique privilege to care for people from birth, from even before birth, from conception, and even before conception, all the way to death. And it's a unique privilege to be invited in to the lives of people at every one of those stages of life. And So it is a unique privilege, and it's a joy for me, having come now this many years. We know each other pretty well, first name basis, and how are things going? And it's delightful to be able to do that. And so thank you. It is a pertinent topic that we will address today, and we have a sufficient number of people that it's going to be a little bit challenging, maybe just a little bit, when we discuss some of these issues. So, for example, how many of you have heard about the counsel that our dear friend Alistair Begg gave to a grandmother? A number of us have. So we're going to talk about that. Not about him, but about what do you do, what do you say, when that happens. Yeah, so...
What does the Bible say?
Yeah, well, that's exactly right. I mean, and that's where we'll go. So we're going to talk about that. You know, another thing that I think would be very worth our while to think about is this, and it'll be another conversation piece. So when will you say... Let me back up. For me, I am paid... I am paid to say truth, to speak truth on moral issues of the day. It's expected that I do. If I did not, I would lose my job. There are most in our churches, 99% of those in our churches, they will lose their job. They'll lose their job, and some are. Are we helping them to think, where is that line? Where is it that we will go this far and no further? Because I don't think that the headwinds are going to be lessened. And it's not the first time we've faced headwinds, brothers and sisters. But we're facing them. I mean, it's the first time we have faced them in the way that we have, but it's not the first time that the Christian church has faced headwinds, right? And sometimes I think we need to step back and realize that we get a little bit too myopic, thinking this is the first time ever over everything. And it's not the case. It's the first time... Just because it's the first time for me doesn't mean it's the first time in the history of the church, right? And so I think it's worth our while to think about those things. What does that entail? What does it mean? And if, in fact, then we have counseled someone to say this far, no further, and, of course, they're going to make their decision, is there a safety net financially for a season? We'll hear a story, an account from the 3rd century. Fascinating. From where this happened, Cyprian, and we'll hear the story. Okay, there you go. Mike, thank you. Mike, you've been here almost at every one. Close. 16, yeah. Anyway, it's wonderful to have you back again. Well, I think it's important for us as well then to think about how did we get here, or what's the spirit of the age? It doesn't advance. Maybe not.
They got kids peeing in litter boxes at schools now.
It looks like it's on. There you go. Are you gonna have to do it for me? Oh, it does. Thank you. Okay, I really wanted to test your eyesight. My side hustle is optometry, so I just wanted you, I'll meet with you afterwards back here. Actually, it's on the website. You could pull it up and follow along. And so this is the way it is. But sometimes I think it's helpful for us when we look at an issue. Say, for example, you know what? I'm going to pause and pray. Though it's happened a couple of times, I want to do that again. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, thank you for the wonderful fellowship that we share in the EFCA. Lord, we pray that we would remain faithful, that we would, I think often of Paul's words to the way he ends the Corinthian correspondence, the first letter, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And Lord, that is true. And it's kind of bookended because at the front end, we are reminded that God is faithful. Chapter 1, verse 9. And Lord, we then want to be stewards of this gospel. We don't own it. We didn't create it. We have been entrusted with it. And so, dear God, we want to be faithful, not just in our own lives, but then as we serve as leaders or brothers or sisters or under-shepherds to those under our care. So, dear God, guide us and lead us this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, sometimes I think, often, it's helpful when we are in a situation and we're trying to describe it. We are so close, we can't describe it. It's sort of like the fish, what, you know, is swimming in water. What's water? And it's what they know. They can't describe it. And sometimes I think the culture, the day in which we live, it's similar to that. Something that has been very helpful for me and some of you as well, I'm guessing, and helpful to many others. Charles Taylor, a philosopher, has written some things, who has pulled back a curtain that he describes and has given certain terms to things that you, after you've read the term read the definition, you think that describes the spirit of the age. It does. And I have found that to be extremely helpful. And what we're doing here in this first slide is just looking, what are some of the things that we are encountering that reflect the spirit of the age? And I've listed 10. There could be many, many others. But it's just these sorts of things, expressive individualism, or who am I, which is the heart of theological anthropology. And really, Augustine, his book Confessions, he did something very similar. Thank you so much. You're just servants. I appreciate it so much. Thank you. Expressive individualism. That is that who I am is my desire, and you've got to accept my desire, who I want to be, or you're bigoted or hate-filled or whatever the case might be. And I would say this, dear friends, that expressive individualism does not exist out there only. It's one of those things where it's good and important for us to take at least a brief look in the mirror too. We're not immune. We're just not immune, and the stuff with the human sexuality and those in that realm, it's expressive individualism, and you might remember Robert Bella actually coined the term. In the 80s, I've got the book. I remember buying the book. It's on my shelf, entitled Habits of the Heart. Habits of the Heart. And I remember he coined the term Sheila-ism. Sheila-ism. And Sheila was very spiritual herself. And it was sort of noticing a turn in spirituality and the expressive individualism. And it's not a wonder, dear friends, when we look at the look at the mental health of so many, it shouldn't surprise us, because if we have to create our own identity, and we're in competition with Facebook and TikTok and all the other things, it's not a wonder that we're struggling with identity. And it's the very thing that the gospel of Jesus Christ gives us. Well, that's just one. That's just one piece. What about the imminent frame? An imminent frame is different. It's the opposite of a transcendent frame or a supernatural. It's all natural. So now we're trying to find our identity. We're trying to find out who we are. And friends, we can say, well, that's just happening in big, large cities. That's just happening at universities. Friends, if you have this, or if anyone in the church, even if it's rural North Dakota, now that would be the Northern Plains District, not the Allegheny. All I'm saying, if they've got access to this, they're going to be exposed to it. They're going to be influenced by it. And so the imminent frame says, this is all there is. There isn't a transcendent. There isn't a supernatural. And so now, added to the individual, the expressive individualism, where I've got to create my own meaning and my own significance, add to that, this is all there is. Sorry. And you can begin to see the despair, can't you? This is part of the spirit of the age, the imminent frame. And it leads to the despair. And then added to that is doom scrolling. Let's just go through and it's not a wonder then we are exposed to these things and we begin to catastrophize everything. And then we become concerned in that everything becomes an existential threat to my very being. So we live with fear. So because of fear, we're going to react. We're going to respond. We need to take matters into our own hands. And for a Christian, that's the last thing we ought to do. No pulling out the sword and defending Jesus here. I think a third is apathy. Who cares? And you can begin to wonder. You will not wonder why when you begin to ask or look at the first two, pulling aside the curtain, and the fact that you don't even care. Or there's another, the fourth, the whole issue of dopamine. So what we have here is looking for pleasure, something creating pleasure. Some of it is entertainment. Look at the entertainment industry. Look at addictions. I've got to do something to my pain. And some of that, we didn't include it here, but it would be the other side of this, and that would be we don't have. Think of Jesus' words in John 16:33. Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. Why are we then surprised when we do? It's like we're shocked. Okay, this will be the first big word that we'll use. It's overrealized eschatology. That is to say, it's as if everything of the future is present right now. So no more sickness, no more death, no more sorrow, no more dying. Wait a minute, that's the new heavens and the new earth. You're right. But when we and some of that has pulled back into the now. That's true, but not all of it. And so we often don't have a category for a disappointment, for trial, for tribulation. And so what happens? My generation, we were helicopter parents. And the next generation were known as snowplow parents. We'll just blow everything out of the way. But what's happened is the stinger in the end of that tail is that we've, in a sense, hindered our children. Or this notion of happy that is fascinating to me. I listed the lyrics from, it's a song, Happy. Listen to this. It's written by NF. He's a rapper. Nathan Far something or another? Yeah, okay, thank you. Here's what it is. Listen. This is the spirit of the age. Dear God, please hear me out. I know it's been a couple years since I've reached out and said hello. I bet you're wondering why I keep obsessing on and stressing all the little things when I should be living life and soaking up the memories. I know I've been selfish. I've no excuse to give you. It's true. Hanging by a thread's how I live. I don't know why, but I feel more comfortable living in my agony watching my self-esteem go up in flames, acting like I don't care what anyone else thinks when I know truthfully that's the furthest thing from how I feel. But I'm too proud to open up and ask you to pick me up and pull me out of this hole I'm trapped in. The truth is, I need help, but I just can't imagine who I'd be if I was happy. This is the state that he just, that's just the way he is. I don't know who I'd be if I weren't addicted. I don't know who I'd be if I did not see my therapist. I don't know who I would be if I, whatever the case might be. And he goes on and adds a few other things. I got some demons I should put to rest. I got some traumas that I can't forget. I got some phone calls I've been avoiding, some family members I don't really connect with, some things I said I wish I would not have let slip, some hurtful words that never should have left my lips, some bridges burned I'm not ready to rebuild yet, some insecurities I haven't dealt with yet. I'll be the first to admit that I'm a lonely soul and the last to admit I need a hand to hold. Losing hope, headed down a dangerous road. Strange, I know, but I feel most at home when I'm living in my agony. Watching my self-esteem go up in flames, acting like I don't care what anyone else thinks, when I know truthfully that's the furthest thing from how I feel. But I'm too proud to open up and ask you to pick me up and pull me out of this hole I'm trapped in. The truth is, I need help, but I just can't imagine who I'd be if I was happy. And so there's this normalcy to despair. There's a normalcy to living life this way. And would we be surprised when we look at the spirit of the age, as we've described? We've got to create our own identity, and we are in competition with everything else out there on Facebook and the other social media venues. And this whole notion of this is all there is, the imminent frame, this is all there is. It's not a wonder. Six, there's this notion related to this to some degree. It's this notion of victim and just no one taking responsibility. And if there's no vertical, it's really the dog eat dog, isn't it? And the whole notion of being a victim fits into oppressor oppressed, and it just turns things upside down, and it's not a reflection of the gospel. We are guilty. Thanks be to God, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who lived our perfect life and died a sinless death on our behalf. Or the de-churching and the nuns. The de-churching and the nuns. You've probably heard a lot about the notion of the de-churching. In fact, 2020, membership for the first time, membership in churches, this is tracked by Gallup. Gallup poll, and in 2020, the first time in 8 decades, so as long as they've been tracking this stuff, the membership fell below 50%. It was 47%. Now, is that good or bad? Well, there are goods and bads with that. It's just a reality. It's a reflection of the spirit of the age. That's what I'm saying, and I think that's one of the things. There are many others as well, but that's one of the things that is reflected in the decrease of church membership. You know, you also look at some secularization of our culture, and like it or not, and there's nothing sacred necessarily, that is to say chapter verse in the Bible that would say you've got to have a wedding service, a Christian wedding service in a church building, facility like this. We couldn't find that chapter and verse. But the fact of the matter is that it's moved outside of the gathering where God's people have gathered. It's a step in the direction of away from the church. Or think of the funerals. There are few funerals these days that happen in the context of a local church, aren't there? And again, good, bad, doesn't matter. It's an indicator, is what I'm saying. It's pull back the curtain just a little bit, and it's an indicator. It's reflecting something. And nuns, they now are the largest cohort in the U.S., 28%. Now, is good or bad? Well, it's data, it's information that I think we need to consider, we need to process. It's the spirit of the age. We're thinking about making disciples, and we need to understand the culture in which we're doing that and the people we're seeking to win through the gospel of Jesus Christ and disciple. It's important that we at least ask some of these questions. And so the nuns, just so you know, N-O-N-E-S, cultural Christians, it's not new. It's not a new phenomenon. I mean, some of the numbers are higher than what they would have been before. Some are atheists, some are agnostic, some are believers. I'm just not identifying at this point. So just because it's none, it's not that they are an atheist. There are various nuances to it, but it is important for us to understand. But cultural Christianity, in some ways, it'll make it easier to. Here's the upside to it. They're not fooling themselves anymore, nor are they fooling other people. In other words, they're willing to acknowledge, I'm not even a cultural Christian. And you know that's an okay thing. In fact, that's healthy, because a cultural Christian, unsaved, will go to hell. That's the reality. Or syncretism, or hobby horseism. I fear that often, because we have not been rightly or properly catechized, I find that often we will add things to the Christian faith that are our hobby horses, and make it part of the Christian faith. And whether it's cultural things, whether it's political things, whether it's any other number of things, you know, we've all probably been tempted by it. I'm guessing we all have succumbed to it at some point or another. You know, for my generation, it wasn't all bad, but it wasn't all good either. We had growing kids God's way. Anyone use that? Yeah, a few of us. And there were some very good things with it, but it became almost too much. I mean, you either follow the program or you're not growing kids God's way. Wow. And that's what happened. It was used to divide. Hey, what about more recently purity culture? You know, if we just do that, isn't that part of the Christian faith? If God, etc. Well, you could add a whole host of things. Homeschool, political ideology, Adam, and you're living it, friends. You're living it because you're part of a local church. But this hobby horsism and syncretism, in other words, individuals coming in and demanding that the church take up their passion or their hobby horse, or they're being an unfaithful church. Maybe not. Because we need to realize that when God calls us, and what God calls us to as an individual, it isn't a one-for-one for the church. And I think we have, because of our radical autonomy, just maybe autonomy, if I think something, if I believe something, then you've got to have the same passion. And Eric, you as elder, you need to do it. And if you don't, you're not being faithful. You're compromising. And we've heard this, haven't we? It's the spirit of the age. Natural law, it's increasing in that because the Bible is not well known in our culture, even sometimes in the church, and it's not accepted. You know, Billy Graham, his watchword, his key word was, "The Bible says." And we agree, the Bible does say, and it's definitive and it's final, but we affirm that. But people out here may not, and so the fact of the matter is, God is the one who created male and female, so we're not denying biblical truth of God having created male and female. But you know what? There's also something that's natural law-ish about it. It just makes sense. Male, female. There's something natural, supernatural, but it's natural because everybody experiences it, right? And there's an increasing willingness to, it, to some degree, using natural law as pre-evangelism. Because people aren't ready to jump in to who is Jesus. A baseball player, I think, sort of thing. And that's probably as... You know, that's the knowledge that they have. And, you know, it's been said, and I think it's right, that you know, 50 years ago, at least unbelievers were Christian unbelievers. And what's meant by that is that they at least had been catechized. They'd been to Sunday school. They'd been to church. So they knew what they, in a sense, they knew what they didn't know. Or they knew what they disagreed with. They knew what they denied. Today, it's not even known. So unbelievers are rank pagan. They don't know. And so this is something that I think is happening today as well. In some ways, it's the argument of Tom Holland, who wrote a book, Dominion, and others have done it as well. And he's a lapsed Anglican, not sure if he's a come back to the faith at this point. But he's writing about where in the world did we even get these values that mean so much to people today, our world, issues of compassion and justice. They're biblical issues, but where did they come from? And what's happening is, and it ends up with this number 10 as well, Christianity is negative. Christianity has created all these problems, and it's negative for people. It's hurtful for people. It's abusive, etc., all these things. And Tom Holland and others, Glenn Scrivener has done this, John Dixon has done this, and others have written about this. Listen, what's happening is the very thing that individuals are denying, that is the Christian faith, is the very foundation for the things which they affirm. That is to say, where do you think it came from that human beings have worth and dignity? You think that came from the Medes and the Persians? Do you think it came from Greco-Roman culture? Your right answer would be no. Not even close. And nowhere else either. Guess where it comes from? It's God. It's the scriptures. And so those who are affirming these things of compassion and justice and care for the poor and justice for the oppressed, and at which we include in our statement of faith, Article 8, but these sorts of things, they're denying the Christian faith, and then they're trying to uphold that. You can't do it. And people are writing about that. It's inconsistent. You just simply you don't understand. I should share if I no I won't. It'd take too much time. But there was an interesting conversation between Tom Holland, who wrote the book Dominion and is arguing these things, and Jordan Peterson, who had an answer that said he disagreed with Tom Holland, and his answer was, "What are you saying? I don't get what you're even saying. It doesn't even make sense to me." But all that to say, this is happening, and this is another spirit of the age that is happening. These things would not be, in essence, they're plundering from the Christians, as the Christians plundered from the Egyptians. These unbelievers who are upholding compassion and justice and human dignity, they're plundering from the Christians, and they're denying that which they're affirming. They're denying the place from which it comes. One other thing I would add, and that is, it seems to me that one of the things that is happening is that it seems that the world at times is calling the church to account for the morality that she ought to live. Let me say that again. It seems that the world is making observations, looking in, and we're not accountable to them. I know that. But they're making observations and judgments, that's for sure, and condemnations, that's for sure, about the immorality of what's happening in the church, and calling Christians to live consistently with what they affirm morally, and it's somewhat a backhanded way of affirming truth, affirming Christianity, but it feels pretty backhanded. But that's another interesting phenomenon. Now, we could have added a host of other things. I think of speaking truth. Think of the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not, if we're talking about bearing witness, always bearing witness to the gospel, think about bearing false witness. Think of what's happened the last few years. Undermining truth. There's a crisis of truth and a crisis of character. And we've not been immune. Buying into ideas and notions and it we're not immune. And friends, we do not bear false witness. It's the spirit of the age, but we're not of the age. We're in, but not of. I read something recently from Alan Jacobs, and he wrote a little article. It's entitled "Hatred Alone is Immortal." And here's what he the quote. "The single most important question we can ask ourselves is this. What gratification can we offer to people that exceeds the pleasure of hating?" Let me read that again. "The single most important question we can ask ourselves is this. What pleasure, what gratification can we offer to people that exceeds the pleasure of hating?" We find delight in hating. We find delight in how we can one-up somebody or whatever the case might be. Well, there are many others as well, but this just pulls back the curtain just a little bit. This is fascinating. This is the epistle to Diognetus. Now, the epistle of Mathetes, which disciple, to Diognetus, a late 2nd century apology for the Christians and the Christian faith, written 2nd century, 130 to 200, written by a disciple, Mathetes, again, the Greek, to Diognetus, a tutor of the emperor Marcus Aurelius. And it consists of a number of chapters, but chapter 5 is the manners of the Christians. So for those of us that think this is like, a first time ever that we've experienced something like this. It's not. And now put yourself into the context here. Edict of Milan 313 had not yet happened, and persecution was happening pretty regularly, not severe. There was a severe one in 215, Diocletian. There was another one in 303, it was no longer illegal in 313, Edict of Milan. But during these periods of time, Christians were chased. They were persecuted, and it happened in the first century as well. I mean, you think about the writer of Hebrews, where he will in chapter 11, he's talking about some are brought back from the dead, some are etc. And then he just continues talking as if there's no break, and some have been sawed in two. Wait a minute, there should at least be a new chapter here. Now, you know that they didn't have chapters or verses, right? Okay, I just want to make sure. You were testing me, I know. But it just continues on, verse 35, chapter 11, Hebrews. That's the normal Christian life, depending on where we live. But if it's not being sawn in two, you know, sometimes it would be probably easier, it's done, than to be put on a rack or whatever the case might be. Anyway, here it is, the manners of the Christians. Listen to this now. "For the Christians are distinguished from other men neither by country nor language nor the customs which they observe, for they neither inhabit cities of their own nor employ a peculiar form of speech nor lead a life which is marked out by any singularity. The course of conduct which they follow has not been devised by any speculation or deliberation of inquisitive men, nor do they, like some, proclaim themselves the advocates of any merely human doctrines. But inhabiting Greek as well as barbarian cities, according as the lot of each of them has determined, and following the customs of the natives in respect to clothing, food, and the rest of their ordinary conduct, they display to us their wonderful and confessedly striking method of life. They dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with others, and yet endure all things as if foreigners. Every foreign land is to them as their native country, and every land of their birth is a land of strangers. They marry, as do all others. They beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death and restored to life. They are poor, yet make many rich. They are in lack of all things and yet abound in all. They are dishonored, and yet in their very dishonor are glorified. They are evil spoken of, and yet are justified. They are reviled and blessed. They are insulted and repay the insult with honor. They do good, yet are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if quickened into life. They are assailed by the Jews as foreigners and are persecuted by the Greeks. Yet those who hate them are unable to assign any reason for their hatred. 2nd century. And honestly, it sounds like the New Testament, doesn't it? It sounds like the Sermon on the Mount. It sounds like other teachings in the biblical text. They're living it out. What a wonderful reminder. And then the next, I won't read this one, but you can see it in your notes, but the relation of the Christians to the world, in a sense being in the world but not of the world. And that's what is... described here. Or I think of Blaise Pascal in his book Pensées, Reflections. These were musings, right? These are things that he was going to write about, and he didn't. He died a little younger, somewhat what we would say premature. I don't know exactly how old he was. Maybe someone here does know, but he didn't live to a ripe old age. And so he has these musings. And here's one that he writes. Order. Men despise religion. They hate it and are afraid it may be true. The cure for this is first to show that religion is not contrary to reason, but worthy of reverence and respect. Next, make it attractive. Make good men wish it were true. And then show that it is worthy of reverence because it really understands human nature. Attractive. Because it promises true good. Friends, I think that is a good word for thinking about making disciples and always bearing witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's true. Not contrary to reason, but worthy of reverence and respect. It's beautiful. He says, make it attractive, and then show that it is. Worthy of reverence and good, attractive, because it promises true good. And I think, you know, I'm thinking, and it's not just, but the millennial Gen Z, there's a sense in which, remember, we talked about the spirit of the age, expressive individualism, the imminent frame, etc. There's a sense in which they have certain beliefs that they believe are true, and we all have them, right? But theirs are from within, not outside, from within. And it's, they're called plausibility structures. So there are certain beliefs that they have, and they're called defeater beliefs. And so for many, a defeater belief is human sexuality. It's you know, the fact that we would say we share a common loaf but not a common bed, like the letter to Diognetus did, and which is from the New Testament, right? Let the marriage bed be undefiled, Hebrews 13, and yet in their minds, if the Christian belief on that matter, in their minds that's a defeater belief. It's not even worth considering Christianity because it's not plausible, and a defeater belief, a bunch of them, becomes plausibility structures. It's a worldview. That's what it is. It is a worldview. And all of these defeater beliefs create this worldview that describes then a worldview of what they believe. And so it's really a different thing than engaging in making disciples, evangelism and making disciples and worldview training, all of life, world and life view. It's different than it was 50 years ago. Now, the end goal is the same. That is conformity to the likeness of Christ. But some of the flesh, or the sins of the flesh, or the sins with which we are so easily entangled are going to be somewhat different. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is perpetually true, but it's going to express in different ways. And so the question is, looking in, you may claim it's true. Doesn't look good to me, and it certainly isn't beautiful. It's actually ugly. Now, does that make them accurate? No, it doesn't make them accurate. But sometimes, is it accurate? Yeah, it is. Well, the statement of faith. Our convictions relate to the evangel, that is, the gospel. In our evangelical convictions, which theological exposition of our statement of faith of the Evangelical Free Church of America, and when Matt and I began this many, many years ago, it was really to look at an article of our statement of faith, to expound on that, to think about it, to talk about it, to ponder it, to process it, etc. And we continue to do that. We will embed what we do in an article in our statement of faith, or a section of an article in our statement of faith. And we continue to do that. And so it's a good reminder to us that we are confessional. We are confessional. And what it means to be confessional is that we affirm a statement of faith. We affirm a confession. It's what unites us as free churches. And so it's helpful for us to remember our statement of faith. So our goal, here's what we've written. Our goal in formulating this statement was to set forth sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he has now entrusted to us. It comes right out of 1 Timothy 1:10 and 11. We believe that our essential theological convictions are vitally connected to this gospel. So what is the gospel? The Apostle Paul describes this good news concisely as the declaration that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. And that is of first importance, dear friends. This certainly is the heart of the message, but when we proclaim this message, we say much more. In a sense, the 10 articles of our statement of faith unpack this simple message of good news by setting forth our central theological convictions in a way that follows the logic of the gospel itself. How? First, we recognize that God's gospel, inasmuch as it comes from God and not from any human source, that is, it's God's gospel. It sounds an odd expression. For those of you who remember Greek, it works. It actually is the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. It doesn't come from any human source. We did not invent it. We did not create it. It begins with God's eternal purpose to redeem a people for himself, a purpose flowing from his own nature. And that's then how we start. And friends, I would say this too. I think at times we come short when we talk about the gospel and bearing witness to the gospel and making disciples, etc. Sometimes I think we come short when we only focus on the individual. That is, the individual is saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's true. And you can't say anything wrong with it. It's true. But is that all that we should say? When an individual is born again, his life or her life is transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are they still alone? Do they still remain an individual? Into what are they born? A family. The church of Jesus Christ. And I think what happens is, if we sort of leave it here, we gut the gospel of its ultimate purpose, and that's for God to redeem a people for himself for his own glory. People. And so, yes to this, but because we're not Roman Catholic, we say no to this. And just because the Roman Catholic would say that there's salvation is only through the church, we would say no, no, no. But we forget that God births individuals into a family. And so there is a telos, there is a purpose for God's redeeming individuals, and that is into a family. So let's not gut the gospel of its purpose. Jesus Christ is always the subject of the gospel. Always. Salvation. And salvation is the object. Individual into a family. Second, this gospel is according to the scriptures. As Paul declares, it comes to us authoritatively through God's word in the Bible. Third, because it deals with our sin, Article 3, the human condition, it alone can address our deepest human need. That's our hope. In Articles 4 through 6, we contend that this gospel is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, is accomplished through the work of Christ, Article 5, and the work of Christ then becomes effective in and for us through the application of Christ's work by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is Article 6. Seventh, in our union with Christ by the Spirit, we are joined to a new community of fellow believers in the body of Christ, the church. As asserted in Article 8, the new life which the gospel imparts to us compels us to live in a new way. We are to love God and our neighbor and bear witness to the gospel in word and deed. That's what we're looking at. And this then is our calling in this life, in the here and the now, until God's saving purpose is fulfilled in the glorious return of Christ, until which time we give ourselves to godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic mission. And finally, in Article 10, we affirm that this coming of Christ will bring with it not only the judgment of the world, but also our bodily resurrection and the renewal of all things in the new heaven and the new earth. This is God's gospel, and this good news requires a response. That's what we're talking about. A whole life response. We are to turn to God in repentance and faith, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. You know, when I think about the resurrection, I think about aging. Some of you may have heard, as we get older, in fact, I have visited with my mom's 92, my mother-in-law's 95, and with my mom, she's not been feeling well, and she's ready to go home to be with the Lord, and yet not quite ready. She's got, you know, too many children, you know, yet, and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and she's really a minister in an assisted living home, not formally, but she loves to meet people and pray with people and that sort of thing. And you know, I talked to her even last night, and she's got this hacking cough. Coughs have just hung on a long time this year. Yeah, I had one too. Anyway, it is for her. And a short time ago, I said to Mom, you know, often, Mom, what people say is, you're just a shell of your former self. And I said, you know, that's really a lie. It really reflects an ignorance of eschatology. Because if we truly affirm biblical eschatology, we're a shell of our future selves. You understand that? We in the new heavens and the new earth, there'll be no more crying. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more sorrow. Friends, we are a shell of our future self. Thanks be to God. But it shows there's another indication, reflection of how we've been so influenced by the here and the now, presentism, that we lose sight of eschatology or the end time and that motivates us here and now. It's not the pie in the sky by and by. It's the truth of the end time that happens here and now through justification by faith. Justification by faith is an end time verdict brought into the present now through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not just a forensic declaration. It is that. But it's also because of union in Christ, it's transformative. It's transformative. And so we're looking in a different direction. And I love that. I read that a number of months ago, and I've obviously not forgotten it. It's worthwhile for us to continue to ponder. So thus, think about this now when we think about making disciples. The various topics covered in our statement, God, the Bible, human condition, person of Christ, the work of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the church, the Christian life, the return of Christ, and the response and the eternal destiny, all of those issues reflect the logical unfolding of the gospel. And so, in many ways, our statement of faith is an expanded statement of the gospel. We don't claim that to be saved, a person must understand and believe all that this statement contains, but we do believe that it contains the truth that makes our salvation possible and the truth that tells us what our salvation means. And we contend, as we have, that such a connection to God's saving work in the gospel ought to be the primary means of determining the core doctrine of our faith. Now, as we with the remaining time until our break. 3 o'clock, is that right, Matt?
3:05.
This was read early on. We're going to look at it again. And it's familiar. It's familiar. I was thankful that Jason, where are you? Yeah, you read the 16 to 20. That sort seems to fit the spirit of the age, too. It's undoubted. But here, Matthew 28, Jesus, and this is, what do we call this text? The Great Commission. It's you won't find the Great Commission, but it's how it's referenced, it's how he's referred to, and it's not the only text in the New Testament that would be considered a Great Commission text. I will include those at a future point, but here's what Jesus leaves with his disciples. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, we could spend the rest of our time Stay Sharp, unpacking this very text. We won't. Most of you preached it, and the command making disciples and other things that then surround it. But it's one that is pretty familiar. But familiarity doesn't necessarily mean it's being lived out. We can know it and not necessarily be living it. And dear God, enable us to live it, please. There are some others that I think are worthwhile for us to consider. Other biblical texts. When we think about what is called the great commission, or Jesus' last commissioning of his disciples. When we think about making disciples, when we think about being a disciple who makes disciples, being precedes doing. And I think of these. Think of Romans 8, 29. So when we think about making disciples, this is partly what we're thinking. It's not just tipping them into the kingdom. It's not just getting them saved. There's an organic connection when you think of salvation, that there are a whole bunch of things that fit together. A whole bunch of things. You can extricate them to talk about them, but you can't really extricate them without destroying what it means. Salvation is not just justification. It's not just regeneration. It is those things, but it's more than that. It's predestination. It's foreknowledge. It's an effectual call. It's faith. It's repentance. It's justification. It's regeneration. It's union with Christ. It's glorification. That's salvation, broadly speaking, in the New Testament. And sometimes I think we've simplified it to be shorthand for just being born again. That's it. And it is that, but it's more than that. And we see that then in Romans 8, 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. To what? Let's not forget the end. Let's not forget the goal. What's the goal? To be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That is to say, being a disciple is conformity into the likeness of the Son. That is Jesus Christ. And then making disciples that do the very same thing. And the place to begin is we don't do it on our own, but we do it, but not on our own. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. No, it is God who works in you, both the will and to do according to his good pleasure. So we do, but he does, right? And we see that then in Romans 8, 29, or 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is what we're striving for with all of the energy that works within us. God working in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is what it means when we profess faith in Christ, when Christ lives within us, when we are in union with Christ, when the Holy Spirit indwells. It's a wonderful text for all Christians, really, but it's especially for those called to a ministry of the word and under shepherding people. We don't proclaim ourselves. Or 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 to 17. For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That's our life. It's not about ourselves. It's not about our pleasure. And what you find that all those things of it's really an upside down reality according to the world. So the way you find your life, how do you find your life? By losing it. And those who wish to save their lives will what? It's upside down. Think about Paul, 2 Corinthians 12. Power is found in authority. Weakness. And those things could be multiplied time and again. It's really the Beatitudes, isn't it? Matthew 5, verses 3 to 12. And we see it here. That is a mark of what the Holy Spirit produces in the lives of believers and in the life of the church. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. C.S. Lewis would say that you've never met a mere mortal. And if you were to see what that mere mortal would be in glory, you would be tempted to worship that cantankerous Christian. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. There's a whole new act of creation. It's as miraculous as the initial act of creation when God said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, and throughout Genesis 1, this is no less miraculous to others. Galatians 4:19. This, I think, is a wonderful text to remind us of how we approach not just our own lives, but the lives of the ministry of making disciples. My little children, Paul writes to the believers in Galatia, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. The anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I've only experienced that vicariously, biologically. But I've seen the anguish, and it's times at which you would just as soon, we as parents, you would rather suffer than your child, if only you could take their place, right? This is the anguish of childbirth. Or Colossians 2, 6 to 10. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And so we say, praise God. But there's also this other side of it. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And so what's happening here is part of our making disciples, part of being a disciple, part of making disciples, is to be aware, not just of biblical truth, but also the false teaching, as Paul would describe it, philosophy, empty deceit, human tradition. It doesn't mean tradition is bad, but when you look at tradition as a replacement of biblical truth, etc. It's not according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. And it's almost as if he's saying, because you've been filled in him, what in the world are you thinking? There's nothing you lack. What are you looking for? So let's pause there, and we'll come back. When we return, we're going to look at the Great Commission that I've listed as one of 12 greats. Okay, Matt, Carrie?